Tell the truth, Jesus Christ. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. Father, we thank you for your word. We trust your word. We receive your word now according to your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 26, and then we'll divide, Lord willing, verse 3. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Notice that Jesus knows before the people that are going to do the crucifying know it themselves. The next verse says, Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill. If you check closely in your Bible, it doesn't say kill him. The word him is in italics. So what are they taking? Jesus, the truth. They're wanting to kill the truth. If that scripture read they wanted to take Jesus by subtlety and kill him, then when Jesus died on the cross, then there'd be no more chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, and no more Caiaphas trying to kill Jesus. But that's not what it says. It says they consulted they might take him by subtlety and kill. And that's exactly what happens. Now I want you to understand something, that this preparation of the truth for the crucifixion is as real today as it was then. And the same things that were necessary to crucify the truth then, to make the truth helpless, are the same things that Satan is doing today to make the truth helpless in your life. Now, if you are honest, you know that there are parts of your life where the truth is helpless. You know the truth. You say the truth. You say you even want the truth. But for some reason that you don't understand up to this point, you say it's not working. The truth is helpless. In this area, although you've changed in so many areas, I'm going to tell you why this evening, Lord willing, that Satan needs the same kind of helpers to crucify the truth in your life today that he needed back there. Anything less than that, and the truth does not get crucified. So if you have any brains at all, you'll listen very carefully and you'll understand why it is that there's areas you've changed and areas you have not. Areas where the truth is vital and alive and powerful, and areas where it's almost meaningless. It's something you're still waiting for. You'll find the answer to all of this in verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests, scribes, and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. The formula for the preparation of the crucifixion of the truth requires that people assemble together, just like we do in church, by the way. Now, some of you assemble here to come and hear the truth, and some of you assemble here to kill the truth. But assembled together, you have to get chief priests, scribes, elders, and there always has to be a Caiaphas. And even then, it's not totally prepared. That's just the beginning of the recipe. About Sunday, you'll understand what it takes to crucify the truth. I'm going to say something that's extremely important in your life and mine. I can give you the truth. And I've been blessed that I have been giving you the truth for many years now, 7 years, going on 7 years. And the truth is just as vital and powerful today as it was the first time I got behind this pulpit to speak it. And the truth worked in your life in so many areas, but there are some areas where you crucify it daily. Now I ask you, why do you call me and ask me more questions and want more truth when you're crucifying what you already have? You want want to kill more? How many different ways can I answer the same question? See, the question, the answer is not, this is another way to do it, this is more of the same way to do it. The answer is, stop crucifying the truth. See, you're asking the wrong question. You keep saying, well, why do I do this? Why doesn't the truth work here? And I keep asking, why are you crucifying the truth? Why is it that in this area you say, well, I don't understand. Well, you understood it in all the other areas. Well, I'm going to tell you this evening why. You assemble together chief priests, scribes, elders, and Caiaphas. Therein lies the problem. And notice that these are all people that are non-believers. Now, they're going to represent people in your lives who are non-believers. Didn't say they were not Christians. I said they were non-believers. They didn't believe that the word works this way in this area. And for every chief priest on the outside that talks to you, you need a chief priest on the inside to listen to him. So you see, when you understand what chief priest means, the chief priest in other people, that spirit in other people, that wants to tell you they know more than I do, and God appointed me as your shepherd, but told someone else more than he told me. Those individuals that feel that way cannot talk to you unless you have a chief priest inside of you that wants to hear it. The same is true when the scribe comes. He has to find a scribe inside of you to talk to. See, the chief priest talks to the chief priest, the scribe talks to the scribe. And the same is true of the elders. And then finally, Caiaphas comes along and he looks for the Caiaphas in you. In other words, there has to be a match between this on the outside and this and you on the inside, or it doesn't work. But notice that all of these are non-believers. Sunday, you'll find the missing element. We need a Judas. We need someone that has seen Jesus, someone who said, I love you, and called him Lord, someone who's walked with him as you have walked with him, that's willing to sell him out for what you want. When push comes to shove, it took a Christian to sell him out, didn't it? So you see, you cannot blame the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and Caiaphas. They're the beginning of it. But if there would not have been a Judas, someone who was inside, someone who Jesus trusted, someone who said, I love the Lord and I want to change. I want to be in subjection. You liar, you Judas, you. Oh, I want to do this. Now, I'm not saying you're a Judas in everything. I'm calling you a Judas in this area where you absolutely refuse to change. And when it comes, push comes to shove, you sell out the truth. And you sell it out, by the way, to the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and Caiaphas. And then you call me and ask me for more information. Give me more truth. Well, why? Because I already killed what you gave me. I already crucified it. I'm out of truth to crucify. Give me more. You remind me of a perverted little kid. I have a cousin, a nephew actually. He's a grown man now. But I used to tell my sister, watch that kid. He used to go out and sit in the ant pile. And his joy in life was to pick up ants and pull their legs off. Doesn't matter how much they stung him, he was willing to pay the price so he could pull their legs off. That's weird. Bad enough there were teeny little creatures with itty-bitty little legs, but he left them with nothing, just squirming around there, dying in agony. That's weird, isn't it? Well, now you say, well, how can I, what is it about these chief priests? I can't help it if people come and don't agree with you. Oh, yes, you can. See, because it says they assemble together. It says, then assemble together the chief priests. That doesn't mean just to get together just by accident. It means assembled from the Greek means to entertain hospitably. Oh, yes, I understand there's more than one truth, and you're entitled to your opinion, and maybe you're right. What are you doing? If you had been in Vietnam and you did that with the Viet Cong, they would have shot you as a traitor. That's treason. Now, for God's sake, either get on their side and fight against us, or get on this side and fight against them. What are you doing trying to play all ends against the middle? And I don't care if it's in your mother, your dad, or your own children. And I don't say that lightly, because I've made that same decision myself. And I said, you're not part of mine anymore. I don't even talk to one of my kids anymore. He's either going to get on my side, or he's going to stay outside. So I have no desire to leave my Lord to entertain chief priests, scribes, elders, and Caiaphas. Absolutely none. So I don't entertain it hospitably. So what happens? They don't come around. Now, why do you think they still coming around to you? Because you entertain them. And hospitably by. So you're not even truthful enough to tell them you're wrong. If that's what you believe. And if you don't believe they're wrong, then why don't you believe them? See, the problem is you're trying to play all ends against the middle, trying to please everybody. And as a result, you please no one, because you entertain hospitably whoever comes along. Assembled also means to have association, companionship, and resemblance. You say, well, why do I do that? Well, because you have an association with them, you have companionship with them, and you have resemblance with them. Remember, it takes a Caiaphas on the inside to listen to the Caiaphas on the outside. Remember what Jesus said. He says, the Holy Spirit of God in me speaks to the Holy Spirit of God in you. So it's the Holy Spirit in me speaking to the Holy Spirit in you. That's what makes this work. So if it's necessary to have the Holy Spirit in you to listen while the Holy Spirit in me speaks, and that's the way God operates, then how do you think Satan does it? Well, you have to have an unholy spirit in you so the unholy spirit can speak to you. So you need to understand, when you're hearing those things, there's something wrong in you that's hearing it. Now, some people come and say, well, I had these bad thoughts and I had these fears. And then I acted wrong. Well, who in you listened to that? I know it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Sure as the world wasn't Jesus. Couldn't have been the Father. And you claimed it wasn't you. Somebody listened to him. You don't want to think that way, do you? The problem is you have association, companionship, and resemblance. Without the assembling together, you wouldn't even have to worry about these creeps. You wouldn't have to sit in the ant pile and pull the legs off while they're biting you to death. See, that's the way you try to handle your problems. You try to tough it out and fight it out and struggle through it, and you're going to struggle with Satan, and you're pulling the legs. There's more ants than you could ever hope to pull legs off of, fool. And in the meantime, have you ever checked what they're doing to you? So now you have, first, this assembly requires an association. Association means an organization of persons having common interests and common purposes. You see, there are people out there that want to speak badly about me, this church, us, the Lord, and the truth. Now, they cannot come and speak to someone who doesn't have a common interest and a common purpose. You love to hear that about me. And that's why they come to you. Understand, there has to be an association. So you cannot deal with this problem by trying to deal with what you're attracting. Let's deal with what you're attracting them with. You have common interests and common purposes. That's why when someone comes to you to gossip about someone that you don't like, your ears go like radar, man. You have satellite dishes. You can pick up 122 channels. I could put you outside of Camping World, and you could hook you up to all the RVs. Next time we go camping, I'm going to sit you on top of our RV, and I'm going to get a cable in each hand and hold it, and your rate, I'm going to face you toward the satellite and prove to you what a fool you are. 126 channels I'll pick up on one ear. You have double dishes. So you have common interests and common purposes. Now let me tell you something before we go any further. Why is it you think you get sick? The spirit of infirmity, the spirit of sickness, the spirit of disease. How can it talk to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit say, sure, come on in? Who does it have to have inside? Sickness and disease and infirmity. They have to talk together. They have to agree. Or it doesn't work. There has to be some resemblance to whatever's coming to you from the outside. There has to be a resemblance already inside. Somebody had to convince you that you were going to get sick, that you should get sick. And the way they convinced you is they treated you so nice when you were sick. It doesn't pay to be sick in my house. Not that I treat you bad, I just give no aid and comfort to the enemy. You think I'm going to prop you up in front of a TV set and give you chicken soup? You're lucky you get oxygen. And why? Why should I buddy up and entertain hospitably a virus and a disease? People say, oh, my child, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What are you doing? Man, if a wild dog jumped and was slashing at your child's throat, you would say, oh, my poor baby, what are you? You'd get that sucker off of there. But when it's virus or disease, you cuddle up with it. And you make your child believe that being sick is going to bring love from you to that individual. So you have common interests and common purposes. And without that association, we wouldn't even have to go. You see, if we just dealt with it here, the first part of the definition of the first word, we wouldn't even need the rest of the sermon. The fact of the matter is you have common interests and common purposes. Now, if that works that way in the negative, where do you think it started? When you have the same interest and the same purpose for your life that Jesus Christ has for your life, you have got it made. You're literally in heaven. The problem is you don't agree with Jesus. He said, be well, and you said, no. He said, forgive each other and be kind one to another. He said, no. See, you don't have the common interest with him. He said, quit pigging out. Food is for energy and heat and nutrition. You're not supposed to buy a wedding ring for the pork chops. And understand how people do. They even take it home and they romance the food. And oh, candlelight and soft music. What is it? It's a piece of dead meat. What are you doing? Just get in there and eat. It's just food is all it is. If we treated the food for our cars the way we treat it for ourselves, we would say things like, did you know that Exxon has chocolate-covered regular now? Low-cal, by the way. And I heard that Thrifty has decaf super unleaded now. Does your car give a damn? Then why do you? It's only fuel. But see, the problem is you have common interests and common purposes with whatever comes to your life. So when you call and you're moaning and groaning about whatever you're moaning and groaning about, that isn't the problem, that's the symptom. The problem is you have a common interest with that spirit that's doing that to you. And you have a common goal and purpose with that spirit. You have an association. And the purpose of that is not just for that one to come in. It's to bring these other creeps in too and get together so they can gang up on the disciple in you. and turn that disciple in you into a Judas. And let me tell you something, the rest of the disciples weren't all that terrific either. Now, Sunday, I'm going to show you how, as a Christian, from a disciple like Matthew, you end up being a Judas. And how do you do it? You start out doubting by being a doubting Thomas. But even before that, you're a know-it-all. You have to be a know-it-all. Like, who's the guy that always is making the shows and always jumping off the boat and wanting to walk on water and, Lord, I'll slay everybody and I'll protect you? Who is that? Who?
Peter.
Yes. Yes. You're right. Gotta make sure you're listening. Gotta make sure some of you haven't changed the channel already. But see, you start out being a showboat thinking, I've known enough now. So then you're Peter. And then pretty soon, when what you think you know isn't working, you become Thomas. Before it's all over, you're Judas, selling out with a kiss, by the way. I don't know why I'm preaching Sunday's message today. You have no right to it. Let's get back to today's message. Assemble means association, having common interests and purposes. But that's not enough. You also need companionship. Companion, you know what companion means? It means a bedfellow, a messmate, somebody you eat with. Notice how the world has their companions. They pass it around, don't they? Whatever, they pass it around, don't they? They're messmates, aren't they? Companion not only means a messmate or a breadfellow. In other words, you eat the same thing. It also means a person or thing that matches another in sort. In other words, if you have a if you have a salt shaker and you have a companion, a pepper shaker, they're always going to look the same. They're going to resemble each other. So a companion means something that matches another thing in sort. In other words, what I'm telling you is you need to have a chief priest, a scribe, an elder, and a Caiaphas in you, or they won't have anybody to talk to. There is no communication between God and Belial. None. The devil will not talk to God and vice versa. So in order for you to hear these voices and get these temptations, somebody has to be in there listening to that, that is no friend of yours and certainly no friend of mine. The last thing you need in this assembly, after association and companionship, you need resemblance. Resemblance means similarity in appearance and character, but also similarity in nature. What that basically boils down to is you find someone to take the rap for saying and doing what you wanted to do but didn't have the guts. Then that way you have someone to blame. That's why you look for someone. Say, well, I don't know how that can be, but I certainly don't want to argue with Reuben because the man shows no mercy when you talk about the word. So what do? You keep talking to people until finally you get someone who'll say, well, you know, the Lord loves you. And I heard a preacher on TV, oh, man, they heard the radar. 126 channels, the satellite dishes out immediately. Why? Because now you have heard what you wanted to hear. See, you were scanning until you finally heard what you wanted to hear. Someone who was similar in nature to you. Now, even after you get them all together, there's still a way out. Just in this one word, you can deny one of these three things, and there's no assembly. But even after you assemble them together, you still have to do something to keep them together. You have to entertain them hospitably. Now, since we're talking spiritual things and intellectual things, I'm not talking about having a party at the house for these people. They're long gone. Entertain means to allow yourself to think about something, to entertain something in your mind. In other words, first you allow yourself to hear it, and then you allow yourself to think about it. Many times people have told me, well, I think you're always on her side or his side or whatever. And I tell you this, I entertain no thoughts. I want to hear no thoughts about what you think is wrong with somebody else. But now if you want to tell me what's wrong with you, we got business. We got a lot of business. But I do not allow myself to think about what you think about somebody else. And incidentally, I don't tell you what I think about somebody else. I tell you what I think about you. So you see, you're entertaining the wrong thoughts. So you allow yourself to think about what you allowed yourself to hear. Entertain also means to keep your interest and also give pleasure to you. So you see, when you start hearing what you want to hear about someone else, what it does, it gives you pleasure, but at first it gets your interest. That you're interested in. How come none of you go to sleep with the phone in your hand when somebody's giving you some juicy gossip about somebody else? But you have problems here when I'm telling you the truth in your face. And that puts you to sleep. See, you just don't want to entertain this. And you certainly don't want to entertain it hospitably. Hospitably means to be receptive or open to. Now understand this. The biggest mistake that you can make is to be receptive or open to someone that doesn't believe the Word of God. That's the biggest mistake you can make. Because now you've got the assembly together. Now I'm going to tell you who's coming to your party, thou fool. Chief priests, scribes, elders, and Caiaphas. And they're going to gang up on the disciple in you. And they're going to cause a transition in you from the disciples that just followed Jesus and did what he said. They'll start bringing out these characteristics in you. And first of all, you'll become a know-it-all, a showboat know-it-all that wants all the attention on you, even to the expense of taking the attention away from Jesus. Can you imagine the gall of that man? Here comes Jesus walking on the water. And naturally, everybody on the boat is saying, look, it's the master. Who is it? And he said, be not afraid, it is I. Peter says, this is not good. Everybody's looking at just him. Master, bid me, if it be thou. Now, first of all, he says, master, what do you mean if you just called me master? That's like me saying, if someone said to me, Reuben, yes, if it's really you. Well, what do you mean? You saw me and you recognized me and you call me by my name. Now, how can you say now, is it really you? I could understand if you said, hey, you, are you Reuben? I could understand that. But if you make the determination and you rightly say who it is and then turn around and ask me. So what do you say? If it's really you, master. Oh, master, I know it's you, but if it's really you. Bid me come on the water. Because, see, I want to see all these people watch me do it, like you. See, I want them to watch me. Now, Peter wasn't called to walk on the water, was he? So what did he do? He treaded water, made a fool out of himself. And finally, when Jesus picked him up, where'd he put him? Right back where he belonged, where he should have never left in the first place. So stay in your seat, will you? Okay, where were we? Chief priests. These are the people that you have to entertain. And understand this again. You have to have it inside of you to entertain it from the outside. You can't call a chief priest without a chief priest. The word chief priest, again from the Greek, means the one who's chief in order, time, place, or rank. Now, from the outside, that'll always be parents. They came before you in the family. They're ahead of you in order. They're ahead of you in time. They're ahead of you in place. They're ahead of you in rank. But there comes a time when you got saved, they didn't want to give up that spot to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's turn it around, find out where the chief priest is in you. Well, you were in your body long before I knew you. You were there first. You run your body. You can tell your body what to do. You have authority over it that I don't. So you're first in order, time, place, or rank. So see, the chief priest in you is the one that says, I don't want to. Now, the chief priest in you is the one that came first, which is you, your appetites, your desires, your lust. So now you have a chief priest in you to try to deal with me like the chief priest in your family dealt with you. So you see, as long as you don't get the relationship right between you and I, between you and the Lord, you got a chief priest in you. And as long as you have a chief priest, you're going to call chief priests. And you have the beginning of the formula of crucifying the truth, making the truth helpless in your life. Now, after the chief priest, you need a scribe, which means a secretary or a town clerk. This word keeps coming up a lot in the sermons, doesn't it? We must have some champion, gold medal, Olympic, major league gossipers in this church. It sure comes up a lot. It means a secretary. One entrusted with secrets. A person who keeps records and keeps secrets and takes care of all the correspondence. Now, we know what that means on the outside. It means someone who's always gossiping, always wants to know everybody's business, can't stand to be left out of anything, and also wants to tell you what somebody said about you. And then go back and tell this other person what they said about what you said about them that they told you they said about them when you first brought it. So that puts you in charge of the correspondence, right? Well, where is this secretary inside of you? Well, you're the one entrusted with secrets. You're not going to admit one damn thing. And I don't care what you do, you're not admitting it, and prove it if you can. And then there's things in your life that you've done that you know you're a creep, and the things you criticize other people for, but you ain't saying. And some of you have gotten so bad that you've taken those things and put them in your subconscious mind, so not only do you not say, you can't. So now you've got a scribe in you, haven't you? One that has everything that's wrong with you locked up and who's in charge of the correspondence, by the way, and only lets the Lord know what enough so that he cannot do and he can't forgive you. See, you have a secretary inside of you. You have one whose job it is to keep the secrets about you, but blab them about everybody else. So now, as long as you believe there's nothing wrong with you, or try to act like there's nothing wrong with you, knowing darn good and well there is, because we see the fruit of your life. You see the fruit of your life. But as long as you don't want to deal with that, and the only thing you want to complain about is what somebody else did wrong, you have a scribe inside of you. And that's the scribe that calls the scribe. And now you have the two beginning portions of this unholy alliance that's going to turn around and hurt you, because from then on, the truth that I give you, you crucify it. So now you have chief priests and you have scribes. Now you need elders. Elders of the people, from the Greek, means a Sanhedrist, a senior, someone who's the boss, someone who wants to be in authority, someone who wants to be in control. But you see, they're also elders, or a Sanhedrist means a member of the celestial council. Now, celestial council isn't the kind of, see, this is biblical council. The elders, the Sanhedrist, is into celestial counseling. And celestial means of the heavens. And from the sky, these are the people that hear things, and they hear and they say, oh, I didn't hear a voice. I heard him in my heart. How can you hear with your heart? What do you walk with, your ears? What kind of a strange alien creature are you that you really believe you can hear with your heart? I'll take you to any doctor's office. I'll take you to the library, and I'll prove to you, you cannot hear with your heart. But I heard it in my heart. Oh, my God in heaven. Celestial, aren't they? And you know why they want to pull it out of the sky? Because the sky is the limit. Whatever you want to believe, you can. So see, this counsel comes from the heavens, from the skies. Counsel means advice. It means an opinion given as to what to do or how to handle a situation. But they always leave out why, don't they? Now, this individual, this elder of the church, you need one, elder of the people, you need one inside of you. And this is the individual that always, when I tell you a truth you don't like, you start looking at, and people even do that. What are you looking for? Well, you're looking for something out of the sky. And you start tuning up your heart. See, got to hear something with my heart. So you see, this individual is the person who absolutely will not deal with anything horizontally. They have to deal with everything out of the sky, because the sky is as wide and as high and as long as you want it to be, and there's anything up there that you want. So you can make it up. And how can we check it? What can you say? Well, cloud 29 and verse 38. How can we check it? But you tell me Matthew 26:3, and that I can check. But see, you don't want to be checked on. So you give me the celestial counsel. Why do you feel this? Well, I just feel that way. It's just my heart, my spirit, my inner man. Inner man? What inner man? What are you talking about, inner man? I don't even see an outer man. Now, if you said my inner wimp, that I might go with. But inner man. Understand this. In order to have an inner man, you got to have an outer man. Or he wouldn't be an inner man. He would just be a man. But when you say inner man, that means there's an outer man. I don't see one. I don't hear one. He ain't there. And even if you had, you're trying to believe you're twins? You're enough trouble being a single. But see, that's how people are. The minute you get them pegged on the outside, then they start blaming the inner man. Okay. See, this is so stupid. See, from a logical point of view, and we sit and we laugh at it because it's funny, but it's tragic. Because it's all, as funny as it is, it's true. Now we've got these three, this unholy trinity together. Now we got to take them to the palace to meet Caiaphas. There always has to be a Caiaphas. Caiaphas is what makes this unholy trinity gel. Let's assume at this point you say, oh my God, I'm guilty of all that. Withhold Caiaphas, and the rest can't do a thing. The word Caiaphas means the dell. Got it? Do you understand the magnitude of what I've just said? Do you understand the truth and the revelation and how simple this is? Now you've got the answer. It means dell. You mean you don't know? Finally, you've admitted you don't know something? Thank God. Well, let me tell you what it means. It means a cavity and a hollow. Now, understand, we're talking about the temple now. This is where all this goes on, in the cavity. Now, unfortunately, in your case, Caiaphas, cavity means a hollow place caused by decay. as a tooth. But see, your head is rotten. I don't know how else to put it. But to understand, this is a hollow caused by a cavity, by decay. Now, decay is always caused by giving your body something that it wasn't designed to handle. So what causes a hollow in your head? Decay. By hearing and entertaining things you had not to be doing. So what do they cause? This cavity causes a hollow. And hollow means having an empty space with only air in it. In other words, an airhead. Amen. Heavenly-minded individual. But nonetheless, an airhead. Because when you ask them, where did you learn that? From the air, from the sky. From the inner man, from the outer man. From my inner spirit. From the Holy Spirit. And I say, well, why is the Holy Spirit in you disagreeing with the Holy Spirit in Jesus? My inner man said that. Lady, how can you have an inner man? You don't even have a husband. How are you going to have an inner man? Don't you realize you are a female? They all got inner men, don't they? Maybe it's kind of a compensation for not having an outer man. Having no man. I don't know why, but they all have inner men. I think what you have, lady, is an empty space with only air in it. You have a hollow. Now understand what this means now. Now that you have a hollow, an empty space, we come to the next definition of the word hollow, a depression. Now what happens when you have an empty space in the atmosphere? What's called a depression. Now what happens when the atmospheric pressure starts going down? Stormy weather, clouds and rain, gloom and doom, and voila. Sound like you? Moaning and groaning and complaining, and sooner or later, the voila. Now, it can come in several forms. Women, they voila this way, and they slobber a lot, you know? And they snot a lot, too. But that's mostly kids' thing. Mostly women, they wah-wah from the eyes. Kids, they wah-wah with the snots. They do a combination. But you know how men wah-wah? They're always PO'd, aren't they? Wah-wah is wah-wah is wah-wah. So you see, this is the end result of a depression. So when you're depressed, it's because you have an empty space in your temple filled with only air. Now, how can you deal with an airhead? And this airhead, when they get that way, they say, well, tell me how and tell me the why. You have no brain at that point. See, you only have air in there. You are a hollow at that point. You're a Caiaphas. Hollow not only means a depression, it means to be sunken and empty and worthless. See, somewhere along the line, you were criticized and you were programmed to believe that you are empty, worthless, and sunken, and you have no brains whatsoever, you idiot. So they programmed you to be an airhead. And that's Caiaphas all along. And even now that you're an adult, there are people that treat you like if you don't know how to go to the potty yet. And unfortunately, 9 times out of 10, it's your own parents. My God in heaven, are you going to that church? And how come they always do this? What is this? My God in heaven, are you going to heaven? Do you know what you're doing? My God in heaven, do you know what you're doing? I said, I think so. I even think they know where they're doing it. Well, I don't think. I says, well, ma'am, are you paying the bills yet? Well, no. Well, my God in heaven, does he know how to pay his bills? My God in heaven, does he know how to go to work? My God in heaven, does he know how to raise our children? My God in heaven, he drives a car. See, if we're going to treat him like an airhead, why don't we treat him all the way? See, the problem is they only do it where it's convenience. And then they give him, my God in heaven. And I say, oh, my God in heaven. People don't like that, see, because you just show them back what they are, and they see how ridiculous that is. And I can do that, too. It doesn't mean a damn thing. But see, it makes a point. You have to see yourself to see how ridiculous you are. Hollow means also not real or meaningful. See, Caiaphas always deals with things that aren't real or meaningful. Oh, she said this and she didn't invite me over here, and God, I'm just so unhappy. My God in heaven, are you in heaven? And I say, now let's look at this logically. Before we crucify the truth here, Caiaphas, this individual did not invite you to go to a movie or wherever. Now let's look at this. How much physical damage does that do? Does it cause a movieitis of the colon? I mean, is some strange colon disease? Because what does it cause? And the answer is, it does you no harm whatsoever. And then I see you light up a cigarette or eat a pork chop or a lobster or some other thing, caffeine or something that is hurting you, and that's no problem. And I say, my God in heaven, don't you know that's killing you? See, so what you do is you take things that are not real, not meaningful. Someone's opinion, someone didn't invite you, someone said, that means nothing compared to what you do to you. So you are an airhead. You come to God and you say, she's killing me. She didn't invite me here or there. And the Lord says, you're killing yourself. Look what you're eating. My God in heaven, don't you know what you're eating? So you don't deal with the real or the meaningful. You're an airhead. People call me all the time and you have legitimate problems that we're dealing with, things that are real and they're meaningful and they have substance in your life. And you'll call me and I'll say, oh, thank God they call me. Maybe now we're going to talk about this. Says, well, you know, I was coming down the freeway and some guy flipped me out, and should I have done the Christian thing and said this or that? I said, my God in heaven, do you realize we have more problems than that? So you want to deal with the unreal and the meaningless. That's why you fluctuate. You have mood swings. There's no solidity. There's no foundation. You air up here and air everywhere. Bite your tongue. I'd like to, but you know what I'm thinking. Now, we get these creeps together now. And they still can't touch Jesus. They can't touch the truth with a 10-foot pole. They still have a job ahead of them. Verse 4, they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill. Now, this word consulted is going to be almost synonymous with the word assembled. See, the word assembled is to get together, and the word consulted now is going to mean to do what they got together for together. Okay? Now, consulted means to give or take advice jointly. In other words, someone is saying something and you're in agreement with it. But look who you're agreeing with. You are agreeing with your enemies against the truth. I told you you're healthy, you're right, you don't need to be invited everywhere, you're perfect just the way that you are, and you don't want to believe that. So you take the advice jointly of all these other creeps. Against Jesus, by the way. Consulted means to be in union together and to resemble one another. To be co-spirited. Similar in sentiment and like-minded. You have the same spirit, in other words. Now understand this. No one can come into your life and do anything good or bad unless they have the same spirit you do. Do you understand the significance of this? They cannot come to you unless they are co-spirited.
Now, why do you think there are some areas you and I speak and you get it just like that and you change just like that? We are co-spirited. Now, in other areas, I tell you the same thing and you're out to lunch. There's nothing but air up there. Well, why? Because in this particular area, we're not co-spirited. You try to get me to change. After all this time, you're still trying, which is beyond me. So you start looking for someone who's similar in sentiment, who's like-minded and co-spirited with you. Now that serves to separate you from the truth. It separates you from Jesus Christ. Now how can you tell when you're separated from Jesus Christ? All those people that believe and want to practice the truth and you now have no fellowship whatsoever. Who are you co-spirited with? Who do you have companionship and fellowship with? Those that are having the same problem that you do. Now look around and ask yourself, who calls me all the time and invites me here or there? And look at him. Jesus is trying to tell you, I told you that was you. You didn't want to believe it. Well, there you are at the door. You didn't want to believe me. You'll see for yourself. And what is it these people are consulting about? What do they want to do? They want to take Jesus by subtlety. The truth. They want to take the truth by subtlety. The word subtlety means by using a trick or a decoy. See, there's not a person in this church that hasn't tried to use a decoy on me in some area. You come and you say, oh, I want to change so bad. I'm ready now to change. All right. I tell you how and say, huh? Immediately, what do I have? A decoy. I got a dead duck there. Just a dead duck bobbing around trying to decoy live ducks. That's what decoy means. So you see, who was the dead duck? Who was the decoy among the apostles ultimately? Judas. That was the decoy. That's the one that they said, I'll go swimming on the pond, and the one I kiss, that's him. Shoot him then, kill him. That's the way they do it when they're hunting. They put the ducks, the fake ducks, on the pond. And then the real ducks see the fake ducks, don't know the difference between a real and a fake. Can you imagine? Saturday night? And a duck doesn't know another duck from a pile of wood? That's a dumb duck. But see, his purpose is not to be romantically inclined toward the duck. His purpose is only to decoy and to lure the duck in. Oh, I want so much help, Brother Reuben. Yes, I'm ready to change now. And then I come in and I say, okay. And up jumps and he's wrong. I don't have that. And I don't know. I say, wait a minute. You didn't want to change. You want to shoot me. I don't like that game. Fortunately, I have on the armor of God, which is bulletproof. So you're just a decoy. You try to lure me in. You try to lure your husband's in. Oh, I'm ready to change now, sweetheart. Yes. The honey's just dripping off your lips. Look closely, men. Have them smile a little wider and you'll see that honey is coming from fangs. I suspect that it's not honey, it's poison. These are just decoys. See, what they're doing is they're consulting together how they might rob you of the truth. But before you rob someone else of the truth, you got to rob yourself of it. And you do it by subtlety. You need a decoy. And you know who the worst decoy of all is? You. Because you really believe when, oh yes, I want to do it. But when push comes to shove, you're a wooden duck.
That's right.
And a sitting duck at that.
Right.
A sitting wooden duck. Or a decoy. Decoy is an artificial bird or an animal, or sometimes a trained live one that's used to lure game to a place where it can be shot. In other words, its purpose is to get you down where they're at. I've talked to people on drugs. I've talked to people on... Oh, come on, just did one. Well, just come on over, and then they leave it out where you can see it. It's a decoy. It's a snare. It's bait. And it's, there it is. And you can, before you know it, you're shot. You take a shot. You take a hit, don't you? And this time the enemy used an artificial, but alive and trained animal to lure you to a place where the temptation was more than you could handle. They used a decoy, didn't they? Decoy also means a person used to lure or to tempt another into a trap. And you know why the decoy gets some satisfaction out of that? Because misery loves company. And the other reason is, if someone has the same problem that you have, and you see the truth of the living God change their life, then you cannot deny that the word doesn't work. You can't. So the only thing you can do now is try to bring that individual back down so you can say, see, it doesn't work for anybody. I was right all along. Let me tell you something, folks. These trained animals always try it on me first. Don't fall for the trap. Don't let them drag you down. Don't let them drag you into their anger, into their depression. Don't return railing for railing and accusation for accusation, because what you've done then is you've fallen for the bait. You've fallen into the trap of a decoy. There's no way. Let's just say this. The purpose for all of this was to kill the truth. But it was to kill the truth in you. And I'm just going to tell you this much, and then we're going to quit. We'll pick it up here Sunday. This word kill is the thing that happens, that these want to do between you and the truth. It has five definitions in the Greek. I won't divide them. I'm just going to read them to you. When you hear what they mean, it's going to blow your mind. But here's what they want to do. Here's how they kill. This is what the word means. Now, this is the relationship now between you and the truth, between you and Jesus Christ. One, separate. Two, depart. Two, three, cease. Four, complete. And five, total reversal. In other words, all the things that you learned, you are now separated from. And the minute you get separation between you and what you've learned, and it always starts by separating yourself from people that know and believe and are doing what you no longer want to do. So you separate yourself from that truth and from anybody that's practicing that truth. And the minute there's separation, you can't stand the distinction between the two, so you depart. You don't want to have anything to do with each other. The next thing is cease or cessation. You stop doing those things. And then the very next thing is you bring everything to a completion. You say, this doesn't work. And then the last thing is reversal. Back to square one. You start the cycle all over again. Maybe you'll change marriages. You might change jobs. You might change churches. You might even go to the extent of changing your Pampers. But there's total reversal. And you try to find the answer in something else again. But see, Caiaphas and these other three jerks are still there waiting for whatever truth you come up with. The end result is always going to be the same. And I'm going to show you how now they get together and then they're going to consult. They've got to get someone on the inside. They've got to get someone that knows Jesus, that's willing to sell him out, because, see, Jesus has dominion over all these. None of these could take him. They wouldn't have been able to take him to Pilate, nowhere. He's God. And they can't take you and me. You know what it needs? You know what it takes? A Judas. That's why I tell you people, I don't care what people from the outside say about you. That doesn't bother me. You know where I get concerned? When you start bad-mouthing each other. Because then I've got a Judas, and I know what you're doing or trying to do to the truth in your brother or sister, and I'm not going for that. See, because without that, all of this falls apart. Doesn't matter how much they consult together. Doesn't matter how many people they get together. Jesus, too much for them. There's only one way to get to him. We have to sacrifice. He said, I am yours. I humbled myself. He humbled himself to John and said, baptize me. So Jesus is ours to do with whatever we want. Do you understand this? So you can use him the way he was intended to be used, to heal yourself and to be content and peaceful and happy and forgiven. Or you can use him to crucify. But that's the only way the enemy can get the truth. You have to give it to him. And you know what he's going to give you for it? 30 lousy, stinking pieces of silver. In those days, it came to... I looked it up and I did research. You know how much it was worth? $52.80. Inflation right now, that might be $1.98 by today's standards. And you say, well, no one's ever paid me. Oh, yes, they have. See, this represents material goods. You sell Jesus, you sell out the truth so you can have the drug or the alcohol or the temper or the anxiety or the accusation or the food, whatever you want to satisfy you. You sell out and you say, now I can have that by selling out the truth, by saying it doesn't work. I don't believe it. It doesn't work this way. Reuben hasn't taught us enough. I better call him and find out more information. My God in heaven, how many crosses do you have to fill? How much truth is it going to take? And incidentally, there comes a time when the Father says, that's enough. Why should I give you my son continually when all you do is you practice the Catholic rite of sacrificing him every single week? Every single week, I came from a church where they believed that when the priest held up the host and did his whatever he did, that Jesus literally had to come back from heaven and subject himself to the crucifixion and the agony all over again. That's what I was taught. And I thought, oh my God, how horrible, until I realized I was doing that without the church. How dare me blame the priest? I didn't need him to do that. I wasn't the priest, he crucifies him on Sundays. I did it every day, 2 or 3 times a day, sometimes 5 times a day. Every time you deny the truth and you make an excuse and you rationalize it away in order to get what you want, you've crucified the Lord afresh. I suspect that God the Father do not take too lightly. And I, for one, don't also. But you see, it isn't literally like we're going to crucify Jesus again. There's no way. You crucify the Jesus in each other. And then you ultimately crucify him in you. And then you're back to your habits again, totally defeated all over again, wondering what happened. Well, I'm telling you what happened. You had a party, and you invited the elders, the scribes, the chief priests, and Caiaphas. And they got together, and they consulted how they could take Jesus by trickery. And then they ganged up on the Christian part of you and convinced you to sell him out for whatever it is you were hankering for. And then you did it with a kiss on top of that. You used his love for you and his and your love for him as an excuse and a camouflage to get close enough to say he's the one. And then they took him away. And then you ran away. And you know the sad part about it? Not that it happened once. That was a blessing. It's when we repeat the same thing over and over in your life because you absolutely insist on being an airhead. The next time you're depressed, the next time you feel worthless and sunken, you now know why it is. No brain. A cavity. Decay is setting in. Rotten. You have rotten brain. Rotting of the brain. Brain rot. That's what you have. I'll tell you, when we get to this thing Sunday, if we finish up this whole crucifixion thing, it's blowing me away. Not that I didn't understand fully what happened. Nobody ever told me what really happened. That's only part of it. You know what's smashing me to bits? that I did that to him time after time after time. And to my shame, there's times I still do it. And I didn't even understand what I was doing, much less that I was doing it. And I get hours and hours of this every day. I have no sympathy for you if you have to sit here an hour and listen to what I've been dealing with for hours on end. I admit I need more than you do, but you must need at least this much, because God said, take up no more manna than what you need. So if he tells you don't take any more than you need, I suspect he's not sending you any more than you ought to take. So if there's any scraps left over, you go out there, oh well, it's your loss.